you a warm welcome here tonight to Cross Fens Chapel, particularly those of you who are visiting here to this first prayer meeting for church and
nation. From the book of Jeremiah and chapter 32 and we'll read some verses from this chapter beginning at verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take it, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come, and set fire on this city, and burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. The children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, the priests, the prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And there we shall end the reading of God's word. Thank your pastor for the welcome we've extended. It's always good to return to Ridgeley, and always good to see the dear friends who worship regularly here and others beside tonight. And it's a privilege to be amongst you again and to minister the word of God. May the blessing of God Almighty be yours in the months to come, in the year to come. And may it be a singular year in our history. And may God open the doors of heaven and come down and dwell with us. Now this evening I'm mindful that it is essentially a prayer meeting, and therefore I will seek to remember that in the preaching. But I want to draw your attention to a verse in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the words of God. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah began his ministry, we believe, in the year 627 BC, the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. And he continued that ministry right up to and beyond the year of the captivity in 586. He prophesied faithfully that the Jews would be taken into captivity, but he also prophesied that God would restore them after 70 years to the land of Canaan. The 70 years appear to be from the time when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 to the time when the temple was completed by the returning Jews in 515. That marks 70 years. However, although he delivered his message faithfully to the people, there were times when his faith began to waver. And this was one such time. And God came in and spoke in order to confirm him and to establish him. His message was hard, almost too hard to deliver. And then the hope of the return was almost too good to believe. And as a minister of God, he stumbled somewhat at the things which were laid upon his heart. And God speaks to him here in verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I thought, in view of this being a prayer meeting tonight, there could hardly be found a more suitable verse to encourage us in our prayer. There is nothing too hard for me. We may note in passing that the Lord uses here two divine titles at the beginning of verse 27. I am the Lord, and I am the God of all flesh. First of all, the title is the Lord. And whenever we see that word in capital letters, we know that it translates the Hebrew word Jehovah. And Jehovah is a wonderful name. It has its root in the verb to be. And it means, therefore, the God who is. You remember that God himself explained the significance of the word to Moses when Moses was about to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And Moses says to God, who shall I say has sent me to do this? And God says, you shall tell them, I am has sent you. I am Jehovah has sent you. And because it comes from this root verb, to be, it can mean I was, it can mean I am, it can mean I will be. And sometimes the meaning of the word is given that full meaning in the New Testament in reference to the God who was and is to be, the Almighty. What do we learn from this first title? That God really is. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not someone in a dream. Someone that we would like to think existed. But he is. I am. And in that, he is unique. Other gods may claim to be gods, and they may take the titles of deity, but they are not. The word used regularly in the Old Testament for the idols of the nations is the word vanity. They do not exist. And therefore they can be disregarded. Besides me, the Lord says, there is no God. I am. And he is present at all times, especially when his people need him. And here is when the name of God comes into the full light of hope. Because when we are in some calamity or a crisis, it is God who says to us, I am. He is near to us when we need him. Near to us when we call upon him. We can never be in straits where God is absent. He is the God who is very much at that time a present help in time of trouble. I am the Lord, the one who has being, the one who is unlike other gods, the one who is present in time of need, the one who is unchangeable or immutable. I am. It's not that I'm different to what I was or unchanging to what I will be. But being God is essential to me. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Whatever happens to us and whatever life brings, he's the God who will remain. Think of those words in Hebrews 1 where it is quoting from a psalm and it says that the heavens and the earth will be rolled up as a scroll and depart, but thou remainest. They may be a thing of yesterday, but thou wilt never be such a thing, because thou art the God who eternally is. And so when we reach our latter part of life and we fade and we fail, God still is there for us and will be there for us after death and to all eternity. The Lord Jehovah. The second title is the God of all flesh. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that he's the source of everything. He is the creator, the origin of what is, including the human race. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we read of how God created the heaven and the earth, and we led through the several days of creation until we arrive at the sixth, in which God made man in his own image and after his own likeness. So when we read here that he is the God of all flesh, it is as if to say that he is the God of Genesis chapter 1. He's the God who out of nothing has made everything, including mankind. So he is almighty. The God of all flesh, he's the governor of all flesh. Men think themselves to be little despots on the earth, but they are under the control of Almighty God. Whether they acknowledge it or not makes no difference to the reality. He is the God of all flesh. He determines the direction in which men move. He orders all their ways. And he preserves all flesh. Preserver of men is another of his names given elsewhere in Scripture. So out of his hand he gives strength and he gives food that men may continue before him, and drink that they may proceed and not fail. And it's God who does that. The God of the Scripture. The God of all flesh. The God who has given a law to all men, summarized in the Ten Commandments. The God who has given a gospel to all people as a source of joy. And the God who will one day appear in judgment to determine the eternal state of every one of this human family, the God of all flesh. It matters not whether they've believed in him or not, whether they've served him or not, he is their God. He will appoint their abiding place and their long home. So he is almighty, the God of all flesh, the creator God, who has government over the world and has the wherewithal to sustain the life he has given, who has provided a law and a remedial word, the gospel, and who one day will have the last word and determine their destinies. So put these two titles together. The God who really is, Jehovah, and the God who is almighty, the God of all flesh. The question God puts to Jeremiah, which is repeated elsewhere and indeed before this in verse 17, is there anything too hard for me. We may say that we believe the word of God, but saying that, sometimes there's an element of doubt and distrust of what we have here. Is an affirmation of omnipotence. God is claiming the ability to do whatever he wills to do. Is there anything too hard for me who has life and therefore reality? And who has sovereignty and therefore power, is there anything too hard for me? It's unnecessary, I'm sure, to say how relevant that question is to a prayer. When we're thinking of the state of the nation and the possible recovery of that nation, the state of the church, the possible revival of the church, faith affirms it intellectually. And yet sometimes faith stumbles at the prospect of it. Can it be done? Can England be restored again to a nation of God-fearing people? Let not the question express doubt. Is there anything too hard for me? Can the church be revived again to be as it has been in the past? We believe it. When God addresses us like this, is there anything too hard for me? What we have here in this verse is, first of all, the truth stated. The truth stated. Is there anything too hard for me? With God, nothing is impossible, we read. All things are possible with him. Is anything therefore too hard? Nothing. Nothing is too hard for me. Because God says, I have power. Power belongeth unto God. I have great power. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is the Lord, and of great power. And I have supreme power. I reign over all, and in thine hand is power and might. So that such power do I have as to prevail, so that the will of God is done. Now, in a sense, to accept this is only to speak of God, because power is essential to God. It is in his nature We cannot conceive, can we, of a weak deity. What kind of weak deity would that be? What kind of God would that be? Why would men want to pray to him? Why would men wish to praise him? Why would men put their trust in him if he was weak? But the God of Revelation is the God who is perfect in power. And the Bible says none can stay his hand. Power is with God. Is anything too hard for me? Now we recognize there are some things God can't do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot do anything that is contrary to his character, to his nature. And also we recognize that he cannot do what he has not willed to be done. Because everything is subject to the counsel of his will. But with those two provisos, that he cannot do some things because they are morally contrary to his nature, and he cannot do some things because he is determined not to will those things. But besides that, is there anything too hard for me? What he is claiming for himself here is that his power and his might are such as to be infinite. No creature can rival that power, and none can obstruct that power, and none dare deny that power. He has all the power he needs to act consistently with his nature and to act according to his determinate purpose and to bring everything to pass. Even if that means that his power is above and beyond our expectations, he is able to do over and above what we ask and what we think. Even if we consider that he is opposed in the exercise of that power, he is resisted, and yet none can conquer him or prevent him from the exercise of that power and the accomplishment of his purpose. That's the truth stated. Our God has the ability to do whatever he wills to do. The truth stated. Secondly, the truth displayed. God has, in the past and will in the future, display this omnipotence. In the past he has done it. Already we've seen that he's done it in creation. It was not too hard for him. He has done it in the sovereign ordering of all things, determining their ends. It was not too hard for him. He has upheld the whole universe and everything by God is preserved. It was not too hard for him. He has, in times of great evil, brought judgments upon sinners. The world at the time of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, when he poured out his fury upon the people of the plain, in many like instances. It was not too hard for him. He's wrought deliverance, remarkable deliverance, for the people oppressed in Egypt. It was not too hard for him. When God's people were threatened by the power of Assyria, Sennacherib spoke blasphemously of this God. He delivered Jerusalem in the time of his greatest peril, and it was not too hard for him. He has propagated the gospel in the world. It's not been too hard for him. He's established churches, having given success to the gospel, not in one place or in one country, but in every nation, practically under heaven. It's not been too hard for him. He has revived his church in time of great need, when the church was becoming increasingly worldly and corrupt. He has poured out his spirit, and he's granted an awakening, and he's restored the true faith of Christ's church. And in a limited period of time, he has shown how glorious the church is in holiness once again. It was not too hard for him. So he has displayed this truth in the past. And he will display it in the future. Is there anything too hard for me? The gospel will continue to be published in the world until all the nations under heaven have heard the good news. It will not be too hard for him to bring that to pass. He will work according to his own promise amongst the Jewish people. And whereas they have been rejected for unbelief, they will be received again in faith. What shall the gathering of them be? Asks Paul. But life from the dead. And there will be a quickening in the heart of the Jewish people. And there will be a returning to the Lord their God. And the reception of Christ as the Saviour of Jewry and of the whole world. And Israel's creed will become Christian. And the ancient people of God will be brought in to to the glorious Church of Christ. What a day that will be. Those to whom the promises were given will be those who see the promises fulfilled in themselves. And the effect of that upon the Gentile world, well, Paul says it will be life from the dead. When the world sees the Jews converted, not every single one of them, but I doubt not the majority of that people. And when the world sees that, it will awaken to the reality that God is. And that this is a singular work of grace. This is the recovery of them who for millennia had been held in the grip of unbelief. And it will be a latter-day miracle to see Israel again, the Lord's. And when the Gentile world beholds it, it shall be confronted with the power of God, and it will be humbled, and many will seek this God for themselves, seeing the difference he's made to the Jewish people. And there will be a revival of universal proportion. A revival such as the world has not seen. Is there anything too hard for me? And in that newfound life, the gospel will be preached with greater power. And people will be aware of the presence of God more near, more mighty than ever before. God will dwell with men as has not been true in past years. And thus he will display in the future the truth of these words. Is there anything too hard for me? And so God will gather his elect out of the whole world. And it will be a number as cannot be numbered, as the sand of the sea for multitude, as the stars of the heaven. So great and vast their numbers. And that church thus increased at the very end, to which Christ will return, which Christ will receive to himself, upon which Christ will present his absolution, before which he will open the kingdom of heaven and bid them come in as blessed of the Father. And he will be with them forever and forever. And he will bless them more than their heart can conceive, and more than their tongue can describe. Is anything too hard for me? I have told you what I willed in my word. Doubt not that I can bring everything to pass. And therefore we're not discouraged even in wicked times. We have a God on our side who is the God of the impossible. And this God is our God forever and forever. So here is the truth that's stated. The truth displayed in the past and in the future. And finally, the truth experienced. Is there anything too hard for me? Think of unbelievers and the conversion of them. Those who are strong in unbelief, who give no sign of spiritual impression, who have no respect for God or the things of God. You look at that person and you think, can they ever be converted? And God says, is there anything too hard for me? He is able to convict of sin, enlighten in the knowledge of Christ, draw the most wretched men to faith and to Jesus, and finally to heaven. You take account of a little church, perhaps, discouraged in many ways, few, and feeling the lack of personnel, proceeding from week to week in much the same way, and you think, can this cause be recovered, and can it be prospered? And God says, I have a question for you before I answer your question to me. Is anything too hard for me? When we think of believers, maybe we're struggling and under an increasingly heavy burden. Can we hold on? Can we hold out? Is there anything too hard for me? Perhaps we have committed great sin and we need the pardoning mercy of God. But we doubt that He will give it yet again, for we have fallen before time without number. But is there anything too hard for me? You feel the power of temptation in this world and the encroachment of the world upon our private lives. Can we maintain our holiness in life and our devotion to Christ? In a sense, no, we can't, because the power of evil is too great. But God is our keeper. Is there anything too hard for me? However weak we are, He can enable us to continue in our profession. However weak and weary, He can enable us to go on from strength to strength. However unfaithful in heart and spirit, He can give us to persevere against all odds. The truth which is stated here and which has been displayed in the past and will be displayed in the future is the truth that can be experienced. Is there anything too hard for me? Maybe we face something we'd rather not face. And little faith as we are, we wonder how we will manage. And God says, when you think like that, you forget who is your companion. I am he. And therefore you shall not fall under your burden, neither will you fall, never to rise again, is there anything too hard for me? But say you, the future is bleak, and I have indication of what's to come, and my heart is desolate, and my sorrow is great, but I will comfort you. Is there anything too hard for me? I fear, perhaps in the greatness of the evil, I will give way and I will fail the Lord, bring dishonor upon his name. And doubtless I would if left to myself, but I am not left to myself. But God is with me. And as we walk together, he says to me, in my desponding moments and in the moments of greatest dread, fear not. Is anything too hard for me? I will uphold thee with my right hand. I will help thee, my child. Nothing is too hard for me. And so by my grace you will stand. And by my grace you will continue. And by my grace you will gain eternal life. Because nothing in the world above or the world beneath is too hard for me. My beloved friends, let us cease to look at ourselves and proceed to look to our God. And in the faith of what he here says, let us trust in him and present our prayers to him and live in the sure confidence that prayer will never be despised, but it will be answered. Hard for him.